Well, if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 5. And that should be on page 992 if you would like to read along with us in the Pew Bible. While you're turning there, I have to tell you all this. Yesterday morning, Elizabeth and I were chit-chatting and we were talking about this and that. And I said, you know, I don't usually do this, but I think it may be good to start with a little humor this Sunday morning. She agreed, and I said, so you want to hear my opening lines? Now, mind you, I'm not going to tell you how long I spent trying to... I'm not funny, so let's just get that out there. So I spent a good chunk of time coming up with something I thought would do just that. And, you know, I used a little line from Ricky Ricardo, and I'm not going to tell you what it is, so don't come up after the service and ask me. But I did tell Elizabeth, and in her sweet way, she was just sitting right there on our bed, she looked up at me and goes, don't say that. So I'm not going to say it. But full disclosure, okay? Full disclosure. This really is the truth. What I'm about to tell you is actually why I'm up here. For the last 3.5 months on Sunday nights, we've been walking together through this book, through this letter of 1 Timothy. And last Sunday evening, after the worship service, Richard sent me a text. And he asked me if I would consider sharing with all of you this Sunday morning what I shared with everyone who was with us last Sunday evening. I said, well, I'll think about it. I said, because I'm the assistant pastor. You just announced your retirement last week. One of our elders came up and says, the assistant, historically the assistant follows the senior. I said, let me think about this for a second. But I thought about it, I prayed about it, and I believe that the focal point from God is not on me or necessarily on Richard, but on the message that's going to come to us from these two verses in 1 Timothy 5. So last Sunday evening I really shared two things. One was 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2. That was the next two verses in our walk together through 1 Timothy. But then I shared how I thought that we as a church should apply Paul's words to the season that we are now in. Namely, that we have begun the process of searching for the next senior pastor. And these words have something to say to us about this season, about this process. So, really, the truth is, I'm up here to share 1 Timothy 5 and how it applies to where we are as a family of God. That's what I'm doing up here. So, let me begin by reading for us these two verses, I invite you to stand in the honor to honor the reading of these words from God. Hear the word of the Lord. Do not rebuke an elder man, but encourage him as though he were a father, younger men as brothers, elder women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, one of the things that we learn as we walk with you for years, as we walk with you in season and out of season, as we walk with you through every phase of life, one of the things that we learn is that your grace is sufficient for us. And Father, we confess that the Holy Bible is your grace to us. We confess that these words which you inspired Paul to write can meet our need this morning. Wherever we are, however we feel about the season that we're now in, we confess together that Your grace in these two verses is sufficient. And now, Father, we need Your Spirit to empower the preaching of these words. It's Your Spirit that authored these words. It's Your Spirit who knows these words. And it's Your Spirit alone who can minister these words to the bottom of our heart, to the place in our life where we make decisions, to the place in our life where we set paths from this point forward. And so, Father, in accord with Your Word, I ask for Your Spirit that He might come and make the preaching of the Word of God powerful and effective. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart this morning be a fragrant and holy offering to You, O Lord God, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, last Sunday evening, this was the main thing that I said. I said that according to Paul here in 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2, the church is the family of God. Now, the Bible says that in several different ways and through several different people. And our standard confession of faith says that. If that sort of thing is important to you, both of those authoritative sources in their own way say that what we are as Third Presbyterian Church is a family of God. We are a family, and the head of the household is Jesus Christ. That's what's underneath what Paul is telling Timothy. And that's what's underneath what I am saying to us. The church is the family of God. So, this was the second thing I said last Sunday evening. Going forward, moving forward, God would have us go through the process of walking together through this unknown territory of seeking and calling the fourth pastor in 135 years. He would have us do that as a family, specifically as the family of God. We are going to move forward, but we're going to move forward together as the family of God. Now, like everything else in life, there's a right way and there's a wrong way to do family. Right? I mean, like in every part of your life, there's a wrong way and there's a right way. Which doesn't that really end up being our way and God's way? Now, in the first part of chapter 5, verse 1, Paul exposes the wrong way to behave in the church of God. Now, it's underneath what he says, and I'll bring that out as we go forward. But underneath what he's telling Timothy to do in that first part of verse 1 is a view that the church is the family of God, and therefore, the wrong way to behave in the Church of Jesus Christ, whether in ancient Ephesus or modern Birmingham at Third Presbyterian, where we are at this point in our history, the wrong way to behave is to disrespect one another. That's what's prohibited here. Now, we're going to need to clarify exactly what that means, and we will. But that's the wrong way. That is the wrong way for us to go forward, to begin disrespecting one another in as many different ways as we can think of. Now, on the other hand, in the second part of verse 1 and then in verse 2, Paul says, here's the right way. The right way is to treat each other as family. The right way is to respect one another. The wrong way forward is disrespect. The right way forward is respect. Now, we're going to need to clarify just exactly what that means and what it should look like as we move forward together. But that's our roadmap. That's the counsel that Paul gave Timothy. Timothy, you are a minister in God's household. And therefore, this is how you ought to behave. And all of us are members in a house that belongs to Jesus Christ. And He has a way that He wants us to conduct our life together, particularly in seeking and calling the next pastor. So, let's take a look here at chapter 5, verse 1, and the fact that Paul says the wrong way to behave in the church of God is to disrespect each other. Now, I need to back up just a little bit because you all are picking up with us in chapter 5. What's going on here in Timothy's life and in Timothy's ministry that Paul has to say to him? Now, Timothy, don't rebuke an older man. So there's some context here that you need to know about. Namely, that Paul and Timothy worked together in the ministry of the gospel for decades. And a particular situation developed in one of those churches in ancient Ephesus in northwest Turkey, where you really had a mixture of true and false teaching, and therefore true and false behavior. If you're familiar with the teaching of Jesus, when he told a parable in which he said, one farmer said to another, "Why did you plant poor seed in your garden? And then once the weeds grow up, why don't you pull the weeds up?" And Jesus said, "Well, because if I pull the weeds up, I pull up the good crop too." So Timothy came into a situation like that. This is a church that is dysfunctional. It's dysfunctional in that the teachers, the elders, are teaching things that Paul never taught. They're pulling things out of the Bible and using them to secure their own way of life, which was indulgent, which was fleshly and worldly, we would say. It was out of accord with the way of life that Jesus prescribed. So Paul sends Timothy to set all this right. And chapters 1, 2, and 3 are the specific instructions. Here's the plan, the blueprint, Timothy, for how we are going to set all these pieces right. Now in chapter 4, Paul starts to love on Timothy a little bit. He said, "Now look, I'm not just sending you there to do work. I care about you, Timothy. So when you go into that situation, you really have one responsibility. And that is to be an example. Forget your age. You are to be an example. You are by your conduct, your love, your speech, how you treat people, you are to show people what real Christianity is like." And now we come to chapter 5 where Paul is saying, "Now Timothy, the way that you do that in your specific situation is when all this gets set right, when the dysfunction becomes normal, when the unfruitful church becomes fruitful, you are going to be known as the person who set all this right. You're going to be the person that everybody looks to and say, 'You fixed our problems.' You're going to have authority. You're going to have ability. You're going to have credibility." And the temptation will come to speak to an elder, someone who was on the other side, to speak to them in a way that is disrespectful. Timothy, I'm telling you right now, do not do that. You are forbidden, Timothy, to use your position to disrespect anybody in the church. You are to treat them like your family. You are forbidden to disrespect the members of that church. Why? Because this is God's family. Jesus has bought you and your membership in this church with His own blood. This is not your family, Timothy. This is Jesus Christ's family. And there's a way to behave, therefore. Now I say that, brothers and sisters, because as we move forward in this process, which is new for everybody, the one thing that we cannot do is disrespect one another. That is the one thing that God, in His Word, prohibits. Because we are the church of Jesus Christ. We are the family of God. And in God's house, we live by God's rules. And here God says, "In my house, I will not allow you to disrespect each other." Now, here's where I need to be very clear. I need to clarify something. Isn't there an important difference between being disrespected and feeling disrespected. Aren't those two things different? Now, let me illustrate with an embarrassing story on my end. And as I tell you this story, you'll see why. My credibility with the men is about to go down. That's okay. In college, I was on the football team. And my senior year, we played Elon. Now, Elon is a small school in Greensboro, North Carolina. That's not supposed to be any good. But this year, they were. And I remember before the game, there was this gigantic human being on the other side. As we were warming up and they were warming up, there was this gigantic human being just doing as good a job as he possibly could to convince all his players to not only defeat us in the game, but hurt us in the process. I mean, he was getting them riled up. And I thought, man, I feel bad for the person who's got to go head-to-head with that guy. All game long. And this guy did a work on me. I mean, I was a linebacker, and so when you're a linebacker, the dirt is supposed to be on the front. By the end of that game, all the dirt on my jersey was on the back. I'm not kidding either. And I remember this one play in particular, and it was a play where I was moving parallel to the line of scrimmage, and the running back was there, and this was a great running back. He just got behind this big monster, and wherever he went, that's where. So I thought, well, I have an idea. I'll try to just cut up in the line and see if I can get him behind the line of scrimmage. So I did that. Big mistake. This guy gets his hands underneath my shoulder pads, which is the one place he cannot have his hands. Now, he's like 6'5", 315 pounds. I'm like 5'11", 220. And I'm trying to run sideways with this guy underneath my shoulder pads, and I'm running, and in my mind I'm like, this is not going to end well. And I keep going, and I'm up in the air, and now I'm on my back, and I feel disrespected. But was I? I mean, that's his job. Now, here's what happened next. He gets up on top of me after the play and communicated to me in the choicest of words exactly what he just did. Now, in case you didn't know, that's illegal in football. When the play is over, the play is over. That's called taunting. You break the rule when you do that. Now, let me ask you. When I'm on my back and he has pummeled me into the ground, I feel disrespected. But when was I actually disrespected? When he broke the rule. You see, it wasn't until he actually broke the rule of taunting that I was actually disrespected. I may have felt completely disrespected, but that doesn't mean I actually was. You have to see the difference between actually breaking God's commandment and feeling as someone broke it in what they may have said or done to you. That's the point. And I say that because in this process of, and it's true not just in this process of looking for an ex-pastor, but just in life, in church, in work, but particularly in the process of going about seeking the next pastor, you know, you might feel disrespected. But have you been disrespected is the question. That's what God is asking. God's not necessarily interested that you feel disrespected. He's interested in whether you are disrespected. And let me say very clearly, let me ask it in the form of a question. Has someone broken God's commandment if all they did was correct you? I mean, we are called, according to the New Testament, to correct one another. Paul implies that Timothy is going to have to do some correction. That's what these two verses are really about. Timothy, you're going to have to correct some elder men, some younger men, some elder women, some younger women. It's all about how you do that God's interested in. So just to approach a brother or sister and correct them does not mean that you've disrespected them. It doesn't. You have disrespected them when you have demeaned them. That's what God is prohibiting. Just because in this process, we're all going to have thoughts, we're all going to have opinions, we're all going to have things we care about and feel about very strongly. And just because that thought or opinion doesn't carry the day doesn't mean that whoever made the decision broke God's commandment. That's not what that means. God's commandment is broken if we demean one another. If we say your opinion doesn't matter because you don't matter. That's what God is after. That's what Timothy can't do. That's what God does not permit in his household. That's what disrespect actually is. If you demean one another and don't treat one another as though you're actually members of God's household. Okay, so that's the wrong way. Now, let's talk for a minute about the right way. So, if that's what God discourages, demeaning one another, disrespecting one another, whatever form that can take, what does he encourage? Well, he says it very clearly in the last part of the two verses. What God encourages is mutual respect. Mutual respect. That's what's underneath Paul's choice of words with father and mother and brother and sister. He's using those words because those are words that trigger respect and love. To treat one another with respect because we're in the house and in the family of God. So, Timothy, I just told you the wrong way. Now let me tell you the right way. Here's what you do. When the time comes that you may need to correct or do all, or to correct or to teach or to preach or whatever you have to say in the church moving forward, here's how you do it. You encourage. You don't stand over like that big fella did with me. You don't stand over someone and strike them with your words. You stand beside someone and encourage them with your words. You get down where they are. You see it from their perspective and you walk with them and you gently, lovingly, slowly help them see your perspective. And you keep at it, and if they just refuse to hear it, they refuse to hear it. But as far as it goes with you, Timothy, it's coming down from your high place in the pulpit down to where they are and showing mutual respect. So you're going to talk to the older men like they're your father. You're going to show them that respect. You're going to talk to the younger men like they're your brother. You're going to treat them with that respect. You're going to talk to the older women like they're your mother. You're going to show them that kind of respect. And you are going to treat the younger women like they are your sister. You're going to show them that kind of respect. And that, of course, Timothy, implies you being a young man that you treat them with all purity. Now, why, Timothy? Again, because you are a minister in God's church, and God's church is God's household, and God's household is His family. That's the, quote, theology underneath this part of the Bible. And it is crucially important for us as we go forward, isn't it? So, I think I've said it, that the right way forward is to show each other proper respect. And I think I've made it plain let me go ahead and make it plain. This isn't a suggestion. Like, God isn't saying up here, I suggest that you encourage one another and you show respect. No, no, no. This is a command. To disrespect one another is a sin. And God says, I won't tolerate it in my household. I am commanding, says Jesus Christ, through Paul and now through me, that you treat one another as family. You show proper and mutual respect. Now, let's get nitty-gritty for just a second. Easy to say, Hunter. What is that actually going to look like, though? I mean, how does that translate into this specific point in time that we're in as a church? Well, number one, it will look like respecting the committee. I mean, number one, treating one another as family is going to mean respecting the committee. And I'm talking about the search committee, the people who actually do the work of going through the process. And respecting them enough to think and to pray through who should be on that committee. So you got 2 weeks, I think. Like you got till May 6th, not this Sunday, but the next. You got 2 weeks to talk to God about who should be on the first search committee in the history of Third Presbyterian Church. Who should be on that? What kind of character should they have? What kind of experience should they have? What kind of competence should they have? Who should be on that? So respecting the committee enough to do that, and then to encourage them in their work. I mean, think about the time you did whatever you did for the first time. I mean, maybe some of you are dancers or musicians, or I took a stab at athletics. You know, I mean, think about when you did something for the first time. You're not any good at it. It takes time to work through it and to work out the kinks. And you know what you don't need when you're doing something for the first time? You don't need hecklers. You don't need to be playing an away game. You don't need people heckling you and telling you everything you're doing wrong and wanting you to fail. You know what you need? You need cheerleaders. You need cheerleaders. You need to play a home game. That's what you need. And so respecting the committee enough to cheer them on in their work, say, praying for you, you know, if there's anything I can do to help, or however I can help, however I can pray, but, you know, I'm honored that you're on the committee. We're happy that you're doing your work. You know, keep going. That's what it looks like to treat one another as family. Now, number two, it looks like respecting the session. Now, I trust you all know this, but the session is the group of men who have been called and ordained by God to oversee this church on Jesus Christ's behalf. Okay? So this isn't a group of men who are successful in the world and we say, well, you're successful out there, you ought to be successful in here. No, that's not how this works. These are people that Jesus Christ has put His Holy Spirit in. And together they see and discern which way we should go. And respecting them is respecting Jesus Christ. I want you to see that. Respecting our leaders, respecting the session, respecting their leadership is respecting Jesus Christ. You're respecting the grace that God has put in them. You're respecting the process that they come up with, and you're submitting to it. That's submitting to Jesus Christ. And you know why I say that? Because we are Presbyterians. We are third, please fill in the blank. Okay, that means that we believe that the Bible teaches that this group of men oversees our spiritual well-being. Now, just so you know, I'm not a member of that group. So I'm not speaking to my own empowerment. I'm not a member of that group. I'm an assistant pastor. So it's going to look like respecting the committee, respecting the session, and then last, of course, it's going to look like respecting the pastor. Now, let me say very clearly, why is it, according to the Bible, why is it that we respect the pastor, whoever he is? Why do we do that? Because it's the calling that we respect. It's the calling and the office that we respect. And that's why we respect the man. We respect the man who fills the office. I mean, in the Bible, let me say it this way. In God's household, trust is earned, but respect is given. At least that's how I read the Bible. Now, I know it doesn't work that way in the world. I know that in the world, both respect and trust are earned. But as I read the Bible, as I study the faith, it looks to me that respect is given in the church because grace has been received in the church. So we give respect and we earn trust. And that's why we respect whoever fills this office. That's why they are worthy of our respect. Even though they're human, even though they're flawed, even though they're imperfect, we respect the man who fills the office because we live by God's rules. And that's what it looks like to be a family of God. Well, let me wind down here by really laying out why this is so important. I mean, if you believe that it was God's Spirit who moved Richard to text me to communicate this to you, if you think that God is behind this, why is this important to God? Well, I want to share something that I didn't share last Sunday, but I think is important. A few weeks ago, I went to hear a friend of mine preach in Hodges Chapel. That's the beautiful cathedral-like sanctuary up at Samford University, where I went to seminary. And afterwards, I was talking to some folks, and a former classmate of mine invited me to lunch in the student commons. Now, this classmate was a former businessman, worked a whole career as a businessman, then left at age 55 or 60 to go to the mission field in South Africa, and then came back to seminary, and we were in there together, and then he went on to pastor a Baptist church for 4 or 5 years, and he just recently retired. And so he said, well, let me buy your lunch in the commons. So I said, okay. And so a new faculty member joined us, and so we sat down and had lunch. And so, you know, what do you do in that kind of situation? Well, you discuss each other's ministry. So I let them go first, and so then it came my turn, and they asked about Third Presbyterian, and you know, I give them my favorite fact, you know, three pastors, 134 years, and then my favorite thing to ask people, you ever heard of that? I've yet to have someone tell me yes. So then we get to talking about my work, so on and so forth, and so then they asked me what I guess I've come to call now as the question. The question is, your pastor's been there for almost 40 years. Is he thinking about retirement? That's the question. So they asked me the question. I say, well, I mean, I don't know. I mean, I'm sure it's crossed his mind. And then, I'm not making this up. My buddy sitting across the table, he said, you know, when that day comes, you know what you need to do? He said, you need to call my friend at Fox 6 and WBRC who does religious pieces and have them come to Third Presbyterian and do a story, because that just doesn't happen, that you have three pastors in 134 years. So I hope you're all wearing your Sunday best. I'm kidding. In fact, when we ended that conversation, I mean, they were emphatic. I mean, he even had the Beeson professor agreeing that he needed to do this. And I'll be honest with you. As soon as he said that, I'm sitting here thinking, yeah, I ain't doing that. I ain't doing that. No way I'm doing that. But there's something there. There's something there. And then you had two men, as seasoned and as experienced as these two were, that they thought that people would actually watch our story. I mean, he actually sent me an email with her contact that afternoon. I mean, he was committed. I wasn't, but there's something there. There's something to the fact that people will watch what goes on here now. They will. And I think that conversation is evidence of that. And the number of phone calls I had this week are probably evidence of that. So our story is one that people are going to watch. And I want to submit to you that as of last Sunday, they are watching. So we've gone from probably being on the sidelines to now being on the field, as this is our time, so to speak. And the two questions that will be asked of this fellowship going forward are, number one, of course, who will they call? Obvious. But here's the second question. How will they call him? I mean, how have we called him in the past? The senior pastor dies. That's not an option this time. It's not an option this time. So how are they going to call him? And so I want to end with telling you what my prayer is for you as you and we go through this. And this is my prayer, that those watching us would see and know that we are real disciples of Jesus Christ. And according to Jesus Christ, there's only one way that they can know that. Jesus said it on the night that he was betrayed. By this they will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That is the way forward. To love one another, and that means respecting one another in all the ways that we've talked about. So when that next man arrives, whoever he is, may the report be half who he is and half how we behaved. Half the man called by the church and half the church called by the man. In other words, look who they called, but more than that, Look how they called him. That's my prayer for you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I think we heard last week that we're at a historic moment in the life of our fellowship. And when you're in the midst of history, it's hard to know what to do. It's hard to know what decisions to make. Because in some ways it just feels like everyday life. But in other ways it's much more important than that. Everyday decisions are now going to have lasting consequences. And so, Father, I pray for my friends here at Third Presbyterian Church. I pray for us as we go forward that we would love one another, that we would respect one another, that we would see the difference between being corrected in love and being disrespected in sin. I pray that we would show the committee and the committee members proper respect. I pray that we would show the session proper respect. And I pray that we would show the pastor proper respect, both now in encouraging Richard, thanking him for his service, helping him, and also encouraging the next man, whoever he is. Lord, would you ready us for him and him for us? Father, help us to receive these words and to live by them. Help us to walk by them. And help us to leave the community around us with a sincere witness that we really are a church of Jesus Christ. And we pray it in His name and for His sake. Amen.
Please stand as we sing Grace Greater Than Our Sin.
I guess you're wondering, what are you going to announce today after last week, huh? Well, it's another blessing. Bruce and Ida Dunbar have met with the session this morning and have been received as members of the church. So, Bruce and Ida, would you come? I figured you're on the West Bank over there somewhere. And then it's a blessing to have you with us. I'm glad the Holy Spirit has led both of you to join us. I will not ask you to make any speeches. Is that all right? Thank you, Bruce. Jack and Linda Sue, would you please come down and join? If y'all would come down here. After the benediction, if you come up and welcome Bruce and Ida into the fellowship of Third Presbyterian. Honor the benediction.
Would you please stand for the benediction? With the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.